If you have your Bibles, open those up to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we will begin this morning, the first passage of Scripture we'll be looking at. And I do want to echo what Nick said. If you're a guest with us this morning, we want you to know that we don't care what your past looks like. We don't care what struggles you're facing, what temptations you're growing through, what sin you're carrying, what baggage you bring into this place. We only have two words for you. Welcome home. And if you come into this place nervous, thinking, man, I've got so much sin in my life and so much baggage, I'm just not welcome in church, or I'm not welcome in a place like Pleasant Valley, I want to echo what Nick said. All you have to do is talk with one of us for about 5 minutes, and you're going to know you're right at home, because we too have a lot of baggage and we too have a lot of sin. And so if you're a guest with us today, whether you live in Little Rock or passing through, welcome. Welcome to Pleasant Valley. And I do want to give a shout out, congratulations to Nathaniel and Miriam right here for their baptisms. We are so proud of them, and we want them to know that we're praying for you on this new journey. And we're also praying for you because we know who your grandmother is. And so, just kidding, you're awesome. So, I can't remember the last time that I've stood up in front of an audience or in front of a crowd, whether it be preaching or a class or a seminar or whatever it is, and had butterflies in my stomach. But I'll be honest with you, this morning I've got a few butterflies. They're kind of flying around in there. And I have kind of throughout the week, because the sermon this morning, I'll just be honest with you, is going to be pretty heavy on some of you. It's going to come across heavy. It's going to be heavy on myself. And so if you get offended or you get your toes stepped on, just know that I'm talking to myself too. And I also want you to know this morning that in no way is this discussion or this talk intended to scare you. Like, I don't want anybody to walk out of this auditorium this morning scared. That's not the point of this. But I do want us this morning to wake up, and many of us in this room this morning, to open our eyes and see the truth and the reality that we're living today. And so as I begin this morning, I would like to start off in a prayer. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for our great family here at Pleasant Valley. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to encourage, to strengthen, to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. And God, we thank you for our guests that have been able to join us. God, we gather today to celebrate, but not only today, every day, your Son Jesus Christ and what he has given to us on the cross. God, I pray this morning that you will speak through me, that the words that are spoken from this pulpit won't be the words of Stuart Cash, but God, they'll be the words of the Scripture. That when we leave this morning, we don't leave here scared, but we leave here with opened eyes to the truth and the reality of our daily lives. God, may you be glorified in all that is said this morning. Once again, we thank you for this great place. We thank you for our great family. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, there's one thing that I love to do. You know, when I have a long day, you know, just a busy day, a crazy day, and, you know, I was just talking with somebody down here that says, life is just so busy, it's just wild. And a lot of us are caught up into it. From sunrise to sunset, it's just go, go, go all the time. And so one thing that I love to do, I'll be honest with you, is when I get home and I eat dinner and I go outside and I play basketball or play volleyball with my kids in the backyard, and it comes that time of night when it's time for them to start settling down and going for bed, praise God. One thing I love to do is sit down in that recliner and kick it back and just turn on television. Because that's my time to just kind of zone out, to just kind of veg out. Some of you go to your room and read or whatever it is, but it's just our time. But when I'm watching TV, there's two things that I really don't like. One is when the Houston Texans are playing and we're getting beat, because a lot of you are texting me saying, oh, how about your Texans now? Ron Thronberry. And two, I don't like commercials. Can I get an amen? Thank you. And so, but today we've kind of been able to avoid the commercials because a lot of us record our shows or record that game. And so when we're sitting in front of the TV, you can just fast forward through that. And that's a glorious thing. But have you ever had to watch a TV show or a ball game live and the commercials come on and you're pushing fast forward and it's going doom, doom. And you're like, no, I have to watch the commercials live. One time I was watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles with my son Eli. And it was live. And he said, Dad, fast forward it. And I said, I can, it's live. And he went, what? Like, no clue what I was talking about. But every now and then, there's some commercials that come on that I enjoy. I'm like, oh, I love these commercials. And some of those commercials are the Southwest Airlines Wanna Get Away. which some of you may be familiar with these, but these commercials are find people in awkward conversations or awkward moments to where they're in this moment and they're thinking, I just really want to get away. I really don't want to be here at this moment, or how can I get out of this? And or awkward situations that are going on, and they're thinking, man, if I'd have just waited 5 minutes, I wouldn't have been here. One, they're funny to me, but two, we can all relate to these. Years ago, when my wife and I had just gotten engaged, her family had this big canoe trip going on, and they invited me to come because I'm going to be the future husband. I'm going to be the man of the household. I'm marrying Delaney, and that's a huge deal in her family. And so they were like, invite Stuart. We want to meet him. And they had aunts and uncles and cousins and all of these people coming to this canoe trip. And so I was all nervous going there, and I thought, I've got to put on my first impression, you know, give them a good firm handshake and look them in the eye and all that good stuff. And I got there, and I passed. It was so glorious. I got there, and I'm walking around, and I'm going, yes. Good first impression. And so Delaney and I jump in the canoe, and we start canoeing down the river. And some of the other family members are tumping over, but not us, because I'm the future husband. And so we're paddling down this river, and everything's going great. Man, I'm loving it. And then up ahead, I see where people are kind of pulling off to have lunch. And I thought, okay, well, we'll pull off here in a minute. So we're paddling down this river. And when we start to pull off to have lunch with our family, we kind of turn too quickly, and we get into some trees and some bushes. And so the bushes are kind of hitting us in the face, and I'm kind of laughing or whatnot. And I kind of turn around, you know, because I'm the man of the house, to check on my future wife. And when I turn around, the best way I can describe it is she's got her arms out, and she's looking at me, pale in the face, and she's got a baby face, and she's doing this. And if you know me, what did I start doing? I started laughing. I'm like, what are you doing? And she's going, And then I realized what she was doing. On a limb right here, right next to her face, was a snake. And so I did what every future husband would do. I jumped out of that canoe and I ran the other way. Yeah. Totally left her. And I can still remember running. I felt like Peter running on water, but I was running. And I turned up into where we're having lunch. And I can still remember that moment where I turned and looked. And her cousin is pulling her out of the canoe. And then her whole family, it felt like, are just walking towards me. And I'm just standing there like this. Who wants a sandwich? And they're looking at me doing this. And the conversations that took place after that are, oh, you're the man of the house. Oh, you're the one that's going to marry Delaney. You're the future husband. You're the one that's going to take care of her the rest of her life. And from that day until this day, I still have the exact same answer. Absolutely. As long as there's not a snake around. And if there is, she's on her own. And my father-in-law is still sitting over here. He's here this morning, and I don't even want to look that way because I'm still getting that look. But truth is, when we read through the Gospels, we see crowds of people running towards Jesus. Man, just flocks of people coming to Jesus. And a lot of people are there because they want to see a miracle performed. A lot of people are there because they brought maybe their son or their daughter or relative to Jesus, and they need a miracle performed in their life. A lot of people are in this crowd circling around Jesus because they want to hear what he has to say next. You know, he was a great teacher. But then every now and then we see where Jesus was able to pull away from the crowd. And he's able to have some one-on-one conversations with different people. And a lot of these conversations are pleasant ones. You know, I love reading the story about the Samaritan woman at the well. I love reading the story of a one-on-one conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. I love reading the one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with just different people. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I'm having dinner at your house tonight. And so many pleasant conversations. But then we also run across those conversations that are awkward, where people are running to Jesus, saying certain things, or wanting to follow him, and the conversation turns awkward real quick. It's some want-to-get-away moments for these people. And the first one of those is in Matthew chapter 8, which I had you open your Bibles to. And this is what it says, starting with verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And so imagine this teacher of the law running up to Jesus saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you would expect Jesus to say something like, absolutely, let's go. I need some more followers. Let's go change the world. And I'm guessing that the teacher of the law was expecting something to that effect too, some type of reply that sounded like that. But instead, this is what Jesus said. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so, you know, the teacher of the law was probably confused, thinking, maybe he didn't hear me right. I said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." But he didn't get the answer he was searching for. And then if you keep reading in the next verse, it says that another disciple ran to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." He said, "First, let me go and bury my father." Once again, probably expecting Jesus to say, "Absolutely, that's important. You go take care of that and then meet me up in a few days on the road. This is where we'll be. And then you can follow me." But instead, the reply that Jesus gave him was not one that he was expecting. It made the conversation very awkward. And he said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And then the conversation that turns awkward real quick that many of us are aware of comes out of Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17. And we've tagged it as the rich young ruler. And it says this: "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother,' all of these great things." And you know the rich young ruler at this time is like, "Oh yes, I've got it," because he declared, "All of these I've kept since I was a boy." And I'm sure at this moment, once again, he's expecting to get an answer that sounds something like, "Wow, you've kept all of those? Congratulations. Come on, let's go. You're way ahead of everybody else." But instead, he didn't get that reply. Jesus said to him, "But you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And the scriptures tell us that this man walked away sad because he was a man of great wealth. And so we're reading a lot of these conversations that Jesus is having, one-on-one conversations. Some of them are turning out pleasant and turning out good, where he says, "Go, your faith has healed you," or "Go, your faith has healed your son or daughter." But then we also see some different conversations, like the three we just read, where people are running to Jesus and they're not getting the answers that they were expecting. The conversations turned real awkward. There were some want-to-get-away moments. What makes some conversations pleasant? What makes some conversations awkward when we're reading through Scripture? Truth is, with these three that we just read, it's three different answers. All three of these like the idea of following Jesus. But when it boiled down to it, truth be told, there was something holding them back. They had a hang-up here on this earth that wasn't allowing them to truly follow Jesus. You know, with the teacher of the law, it meant for him getting out of his comfort zone. The reply that Jesus gave to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," is Jesus' way of saying, "Look, being a follower of me is not easy. It's not always fun. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone." And the teacher of the law at this point in his journey wasn't ready to do that. And Jesus knew that. But then we go on, the next disciple. Jesus isn't saying, "Don't take care of your father." Jesus isn't communicating, "Don't take care of your family." But more than likely, this is the first of many excuses that this disciple gave as to why he couldn't follow Jesus at that time. "Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me go do this first." And there was probably more excuses to come in the future. And Jesus knew this. And then obviously with the rich young ruler, we know what his hang-up was, what was holding him back. His security in this life was his money. His security, his faith was in what he had, his possessions. It was going to be very difficult for him to let go of that in order to truly put it into Jesus. But the common denominator between all three of these, they weren't ready to give up everything to follow Jesus. They liked the idea of following him, but they weren't ready to give up everything in order to do so. They weren't ready to truly put all of their faith in him. They weren't ready to give their life to him. They weren't ready to have that relationship that you must have with Jesus. Therefore, their conversations turned awkward real quick, which has got me thinking over the past weeks through my studies. If I were to have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus this morning, how would that conversation go? If you were to have a conversation with Jesus face-to-face this morning, right now, how would your conversation go? Would it be a conversation that's pleasant because you have given him your life Your faith is in Him. You do have a relationship with Him, not meaning you're perfect, not meaning you have it all together, but you do seek Him. You do communicate with Him on a daily basis. You know Him. Or would it be a conversation that's awkward and painful, and you don't get the answer that you're searching for because, truth be told, you're sitting in church today. That's great. But you haven't really given your life to Him. Truth be told, that conversation might be awkward because you too have a hang-up in life that's holding you back. That conversation would be awkward because you don't really know Him. You don't have a relationship with Him. Church, this is going to hurt me just as bad as it's going to hurt you to say this. There is a big difference in knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. Because in the world today, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus. There's a lot of people sitting in pews throughout the world today who know about Jesus. We can go around the auditorium and talk about His teachings. We can talk about the miracles that He performed. We can talk about even what cities He did those in. And those are great. But there's a big difference in actually having a true, genuine relationship with Him. There is a difference in having a real relationship with Jesus and playing church. If you were to have that conversation today, how would that conversation go? Because something that we don't like to talk about in churches today, we like to try to avoid it, but I'm not going to avoid it this morning. That conversation is coming. It's coming for every single one of us in this room, and it's coming for everyone in this world today. That conversation is coming. Because Jesus tells us in a parable in Matthew chapter 25, and if you're a guest with us, or maybe you don't even know what a parable is, that's great. A parable is an earthly story that Jesus would tell that has a deeper meaning to it. It has a spiritual, heavenly meaning to it. And so Jesus would tell an earthly story, but there's something far more deeper that we need to learn. And in Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a parable about that conversation coming one day. And He says this, starting with verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But they replied, "No, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was closed. And later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." And so the earthly story that Jesus has given to us is exactly that. There's 10 bridesmaids. They're all waiting for the bridegroom to return because they all want to go to the wedding banquet. Boy, the wedding banquet's going to be fun. It's going to be great. But the bridegroom was a lot longer than they expected. He was a long time in coming. And so when He finally arrived to go into the wedding banquet, 5 were ready. 5 weren't ready. 5 were prepared. They had their oil for their lamps. 5 weren't. And so Jesus tells this earthly story, but what's He really communicating with us? What's He really trying to tell us today? What's He really trying to tell the people that were listening at that time? You know, when I grew up, I used to love playing board games. I used to love playing games like Life, Sorry, even Candyland. Yeah, don't judge me. But I used to love playing board games. But one of my most favorite board games that we used to ever play is a game called Guess Who. Does anybody remember this game? I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm undefeated in Guess Who. I've never lost. And that's a lie, so don't judge me on that. But I can tell you this, if my mom and I played Guess Who 200 times, she lost 200 times. Now, granted, she was probably letting me win, but she lost 200 times. But there's a lot of times with the parables of Jesus where you almost have to play Guess Who. Like, who represents who in this parable? Who's He talking about? What's this talking about? And so if we were to play Guess Who with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, this parable represents what? This represents the judgment. This represents the day when we're going to see Jesus face to face and we're going to have that conversation. It's coming. It is coming. And in this parable, when it's talking about the wedding banquet, that's a representation of heaven. We're all trying to get there. And then the bridegroom, that's a long time in coming. Man, it's taken forever, represents Jesus And then the bridesmaids, obviously waiting for that return, is you and I. It's everybody in the world today. And so this is a unique parable because it's one that we're going through right here at this very moment. It's one that we're living out right now. And Jesus is saying in this parable, there will be some who are ready. When that bridegroom returns, when Jesus returns, or you take your last breath, some will be ready to go into the wedding banquet. Some will be ready to go home. But unfortunately, there's going to be some who aren't ready. There's going to be some when Jesus returns, for one reason or another, because they don't have oil in their lamps, they are not going to be ready for that day. And I can still remember as a kid sitting there in Sunday school class and the teacher teaching this parable, and the kids are asking questions, but not me. Because my only thought when I first heard this parable was, why weren't they ready? Like, to me, that just seems foolish. That seems dumb. Why weren't those five bridesmaids ready to go into the wedding banquet? And over time, just thinking about this parable and studying it over the years, there's many reasons as to why they might not have been ready. But I think one of the main reasons why they weren't ready is because they got caught up in a lie. They had been deceived into believing something that wasn't true. The reason five of those foolish bridesmaids weren't going to the wedding banquet is going to be the exact same reason many people in the world today won't be able to enter. Because the same lies that Adam and Eve heard in the book of Genesis, when you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and it's creation and it's perfect, and then you flip over to Genesis chapter 2 and it says that God put Adam into us, or God formed Adam from dust of the earth and put him into sleep and took one of his ribs and formed Eve. And everything's perfect, just the way God intended it to be. But then you flip over to Genesis chapter 3, who shows up? Satan shows up. And the truth that God had put there, Satan started to bend that truth. He started to turn that truth into a lie. He started to change that into something that wasn't correct. And Adam and Eve fell for it, and we all know the story. They ate from the forbidden tree, and sin entered the world. Satan is doing that with a lot of people in the world today. Why weren't the five foolish bridesmaids ready to go? Because of the number one lie that people believe today. Even Christians sitting in pews across the world. The number one lie that we believe today. We have plenty of time. We have plenty of time. Bridegroom's not returning anytime soon. I'm not going to take my last breath anytime soon. I've got plenty of time. We're all going to live to be an old age. We've got plenty of time. But isn't it funny that right before Jesus spoke the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, before he said five will be ready, five will not be, some will get to go, some won't, right before he spoke that parable in Matthew 25, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 24, what he says right before that, leading up to it, starting with verse 36, this is what Jesus says. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus speaks this in Matthew 24, and then he flows into the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and says, some will be ready, some won't be. But then how does he close out the parable of the 10 bridesmaids? The exact same way that he started it. Because if you look at the end of Matthew 25, verse 13, this is what he says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day or hour. We don't know. But yet many of us live in the world today as if we do have plenty of time. It shows in the way that we treat other people. It shows in the way that we act, the decisions that we make. We think we have plenty of time. And once again, this is not to try to scare any of us, but it's the truth and the reality that we live in today. It's what the Scriptures say. It's not what Stuart Cash is saying. This is what God is saying. We don't know when that day is coming. Are you ready for that day? What if that day was today? If your conversation took place this morning, how would that conversation go? Would you be ready? There's a study that was done, and it's been done for many years, but a survey question that was sent out that said, if you had 1 week to live, what would you do with that week? And so from this point, Sunday morning, to next Sunday morning, if you had that time span to live and you knew you had that time to live, what would you do for this week? You know, shockingly, when they do these surveys, people aren't saying things like, well, I would work from sun up to sundown and I'd get as much overtime in as possible. People aren't saying those things. People aren't saying, well, I would finish my favorite TV series or I'd get caught up on my latest gossip. People aren't saying, well, I'd update my Facebook page. That's important. Or I'd check Twitter. Or, boy, I got to get my last Snapchats in. People weren't saying I'd hit the club one more time or go shopping. People aren't saying, believe it or not, that they would ride a bull named Fu Manchu or go skydiving for those who like country music. Believe it or not, people aren't saying those things. You know what some of the answers on these surveys were that came back? People were saying, if I knew I had a week to live, I'd slow down. If I knew I had a week to live, I'd forgive the people around me that I had grudges against. If I knew I had a week to live, I'd make sure my family and friends knew I loved them. But the top two answers of these surveys that came back, if I knew I had a week to live, I'd spend more time with my family and I'd be in constant prayer. Why? Isn't it funny? Of all the things you could do in the world, if you knew you had a week to live, you would choose to pray. Why? Because when it boils down to it, when the rubber meets the road, that's what's important. That's why we're here. That's why we exist and we're breathing right now, to have a relationship with the Creator. That's why we exist. You know, I wish that I could tell you this morning that we have the luxury of knowing when we're going to go. You know, there was a movie that was done years ago called In Time, that starring Justin Timberlake. And I purposely did not put a picture of Justin Timberlake up here because I don't want lusting in church. But in this movie, on their arm, they had how much time they had left. This many years, this many months, this many weeks, days, seconds. And so you could look at your arm and go, oh, I got 40 years, I'm good. Or I got a week, I better get serious. But we don't have that luxury. I wish we had the luxury of a song that came out called Saving Me years ago, where people walked around, they had time on the top of their head. But we don't have that luxury. Truth is, it could be a week. It could be 60 years. It could be a year. Not to scare anybody, but it could be today. If that day was today, how would your conversation go? Would you be ready? Some of you are sitting in the pews this morning saying, I would be ready. I would be ready for that conversation, and I am ready. And what I would say to you this morning is stay the course. Praise God. Continue, as the Apostle Paul would say, to run that race. Run for the prize. But there's some possibly in the pews this morning sitting there thinking, if I was going to be honest with myself, I'm not ready for that conversation. I know a lot about Jesus, but I don't really know Him. I don't have a true relationship with Him. Because in the end, there's going to be two conversations. There's going to be one that the people who do know Jesus and do have a relationship with Him, not that they're perfect, but they know Him and they've given their life to Him and they communicate with Him daily, there's going to be a conversation that goes something like this: well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. And unfortunately, there's going to be another conversation that takes place. For those who ignore Jesus, that He exists, or denies that there's a God, there's going to be a conversation for those who play church. There's going to be a conversation for those who don't have a real relationship with Him. They don't really know Him. Where Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. And if you're sitting in the pew this morning thinking, I'm afraid of that conversation, I'm afraid of what that conversation would be like, I've got great news for you. The weeds and the wheat hadn't been separated, according to Matthew 13. The fishing net hasn't been pulled up into the boat where the fish are separated from good to bad, also Matthew 13. The sheep and the goat hadn't been separated, Matthew 25. The wedding banquet that we've been talking about, the door to the wedding banquet, hasn't been closed. We're still breathing. Therefore, there's still time. Do you know Him? Do you know the one that was born of a virgin, that came to this earth, led the way, went to the cross and died on it for the forgiveness of our sins, and 3 days later rose again? Do you know Him? Do you know the one that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah that said, He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, and by His wounds we are healed? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you given your life to Him? Because if you haven't this morning, I want to tell you, we have great, great elders here who would love to pray with you, who would love to talk with you, who would love to study with you. We have a great staff who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who prays for you on a daily basis, that would love to talk with you and pray with you this morning and study with you and tell you the truth of why we exist. If you've yet to put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, don't wait till tomorrow. As we just read in Scripture, we're not promised tomorrow. Our relationship with Jesus is everything. It's the only reason we exist today. Do you know Him? Have you given your life to Him? And once again, if you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you've been able to join us. Once again, we're not a perfect place. Nobody in here is perfect, but we love each other, and we serve a God who is perfect. And if you're looking for a church home, we would love for Pleasant Valley to be it. But as I close this morning, I'm going to close with the scripture that Coach Shoemaker read. John 14:1-6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What if that day was today? How would your conversation go? Would it be pleasant because you know Jesus and you've given your life to Him and you have that relationship? Or would it be awkward and painful because you don't know Him, you don't have that relationship, because you've spent a lot of your life memorizing things about Jesus and you know a lot about Him, but you don't really know Him because there's a difference. He is our only purpose for being here. He's the only reason we're breathing right now. He's the only reason we exist. Do you know Him?